Proverbs chapter 13. Those unfamiliar with Calvary Chapel, we travel through the Bible on Sunday nights, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. That way, over a period of time, it exposes us to the whole counsel of God. Join us. Come be a part of it. Travel with us. The Proverbs, of course, are just that. They are short, powerful statements intended to impart wisdom unto you and I, because we need wisdom. God's Word is called a lamp unto our feet, and sort of the Proverbs amongst that. They are those things that they're put in a form that you and I can call on them in a moment of trial or struggle or whatever, and it just is right there for us to light up that next footstep. The Proverbs that we're going through right now are of such that they're going to just kind of be one after another. The one before it may not be connected to the one after it per se. A few are, but mostly they're not. But they're just wham, 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 just proverb after proverb. And so let the Lord speak to you wherever your need might be tonight. Maybe a particular one won't be where you're at, but pay attention because the next one might be. And I have a way, I mean, I've found the Lord has a way of, He knows what I need now, and He knows what I'm going to need tomorrow. So, of course, always store up God's Word in your heart, because even if it doesn't apply tonight, who knows what might happen tomorrow morning. And you go, oh yeah, I remember God spoke about that. Chapter 13 of Proverbs, let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your word, for how you do guide us and give to us wisdom. And Lord, you know our needs. It's just so awesome the way you come along beside us and you do that. You guide us. You meet those needs, Lord. You do know what our days are going to hold, and you hold us, and we thank you, Lord. And Lord, thank you for your word, and thank you for you. Each word, Lord, showing us your nature, your character. Each verse just revealing your love more and more to us. Lord, thank you. You are our refuge. You are our strength. You are our all in all. Help us, Lord, to grow in you tonight. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 13, verse 1. A wise son heeds his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. We have seen from the beginning that our study in Proverbs shows us that wisdom is calling out. And here we see, once again, the reminder that a wise son will heed instruction, but a scoffer just won't listen. And we've seen that theme repeated over and over again, that a wise person will listen. Wisdom is calling. We've also seen, of course, that folly is calling. That all day long, there are two choices we make. Are we going to follow God's way or our way, the world's way, the enemy's way? Choose the Lord's way is the continual call. So we need to listen, and we need to do the kind of listening that results in doing. Let's not be just hearers only, but doers as we head out after we've heard this tonight. Verse 2, a man shall eat well by the fruit of his mouth, but the soul of the unfaithful feeds on violence. He who guards his mouth preserves his life, but he who opens wide his lips shall have destruction. A wise person will guard their mouth. A wise person will guard their heart. Beware of your tongue. The one who opens their mouth wide, it says, shall have destruction. The one who opens their mouth wide and allows whatever word or thought that might be in there to come tumbling out is going to be in a bad way. David prayed that the Lord would set a guard over his mouth, and that needs to be our prayer. Call on God to help you guard your heart and your mouth. Again, some of these Proverbs we'll just read through. Some are fairly self-explanatory. Others we'll stop and say more about. But verse 4, the soul of a lazy man desires and has nothing. The soul of the diligent shall be made rich. This is a contrast, as almost all the Proverbs are. The Lord will set one against another in making an example, a contrast, causing us to look and see if we see ourselves in either one and make sure we're choosing the wise way. Here it talks about the soul of a lazy man. The lazy person wants the reward of the diligent person. The lazy person wants the fruit of all the work without the labor. But of course, it doesn't work that way. The sluggard would seek to be rich without work. He'd seek to be wise without study. And there's an important spiritual application here for us. If you desire growth in the Lord, closeness with the Lord, if you desire fruit in the harvest of souls, if you desire a life that will hear well done when this journey is over, then we must be diligent in our part. You can't sit back and expect a harvest. You can't just coast and expect growth in the Lord. Now, in a sense, I realize I'm preaching to the choir tonight because you're here studying. You're not, you know, you're here to grow, and that's good. But just a reminder to all of us that this is the path. It's the way it is. So be it prayer or study or just plain sensitivity to the Lord, you got to do it to get the fruit. Verse 5, a righteous man hates lying, but a wicked man is loathsome and comes to shame. Righteousness guards him whose way is blameless, but wickedness overthrows the sinner. The entrance of Jesus into our lives causes us to have new attitudes and new desires. Where once we may have lied freely, now we have a hatred of it, or we should. It says the righteous man hates lying. Now that's not to say that someone who knows the Lord will never lie, but I certainly think a believer should strive not to lie and should be greatly grieved when they do. Righteousness, walking in God's way, will guard us. Verse 6 says, righteousness guards us. Walking in God's path has that benefit of the blessings that come through obedience. The one who has no regard of walking God's path is heading for an overthrow. Verse 7, there is one who makes himself rich, yet has nothing, and one who makes himself poor, yet has great riches. My studies indicate that the way to take this particular verse, most commentators lean towards simply there are those who would pretend to be something they're not. The basic idea, one thing, of course, is don't think that things are always as they appear. There's one who makes himself rich, but has nothing, etc. Verse 8, the ransom of a man's life is his riches, but the poor does not hear rebuke. The light of the righteous rejoices, but the lamp of the wicked will be put out. We once walked in darkness. Thank God he has brought his light to bear upon our, he has shined his light into our hearts. He even calls us children of light now because of that fact. We have light for the path. And we're told to shine as lights in this dark world. Shining his light upon us, birthing us and making us children of light, giving us light for our path and saying, shine as lights in this dark world. We live in a dark world. People are hungry for it. They need light. Now, it tells us many won't come to the light because they don't want their deeds to be reproved. They don't want to be revealed. But we're to let that light shine, and we're to rejoice in the light. Verse 9, the light of the righteous rejoices. But the wicked has no oil for his lamp. There is no real light in this world and what it would offer in the ways of this world. Dark is the unbeliever's life, and dark will be his end if he doesn't turn around. Verse 10, by pride comes nothing but strife, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Wealth gained by dishonesty will be diminished, but he who gathers by labor will increase. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when the desire comes, it is a tree of life. Interesting verse. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. Hope deferred, what is that? Hope deferred is an expectation that doesn't come to pass, or at least doesn't seem to come to pass, or hasn't come to pass in the time that we thought that it would. That's the time for faith. Remembering that God is never late, he's always right on time. But during that period of time when we don't see things coming to pass as we had hoped. It can be hard. But when the prayer is answered, when the desire comes, the verse says, it's a tree of life. How sweet that answer is. And think of this life's journey. We have a hope, a very real hope. Yet the fulfillment, the full completion of that is yet to be. It's in the future. We haven't experienced it. This may come as a newsflash, but this isn't heaven. Not a newsflash at all. We're headed home, but we're not there yet. But how sweet it will be. Right now, hope deferred, yeah, but when the desire comes, it'll be a tree of life. Indeed, there will be the tree of life there. And our heart's desires will be fulfilled finally and completely on that day that we're home. Verse 13. He who despises the word will be destroyed, but he who fears the commandment will be rewarded. The law of the wise is a fountain of life to turn away from the snares of death. Pretty straightforward. To despise the word of God places that person in a horrible condition. Where else would we go? Remember when Jesus asked the disciples, would you leave me too? And they said, where else will we go? Only you have the words of life. Have you come to know that? Only Jesus has the words of life. God's word. It's the only place where we find the words of life. Listen to it. Obey it. Find life. Verse 15. Good understanding gains favor, but the way of the unfaithful is hard. Every prudent man acts with knowledge, but a fool lays open his folly. Interesting. The way of the unfaithful is hard. Simply just pointing out the rough path of doing things your own way. Doing things your own way versus the blessing of walking the Lord's way. You know, those out there doing their own thing and walking outside of the Lord, perhaps in open rebellion to the Lord, they would want you to think that they're having a great time and that you should join them. But the way of the unfaithful is hard. What's so great about the devastation and destruction that a life outside the Lord has going on in it? What's so great about struggling and wondering if there's a heaven and wondering if there's any hope and wondering why you're even here? But they would act like it's such a great thing. But down deep, the truth is the way of the unfaithful is hard. It's a hard way to go. To walk outside of God's way is a hard way to go. And some of us, some perhaps of us just remember that more than others. But we all probably can remember it was hard. Verse 17, a wicked messenger falls into trouble, but a faithful ambassador brings health. Interesting. A wicked messenger falls into trouble, but a faithful ambassador also has a message, doesn't he? He represents someone, brings health. A messenger reveals his character by how he handles the message he's been given to deliver. How that messenger presents and goes forward with and what the messenger does with his message tells a whole lot about his character. We have a message. We are ambassadors. The Bible says we are ambassadors of reconciliation. And the cry is we're to go out and say to people, be reconciled to God. You can be at peace with God. We are messengers. Are we a faithful messenger? Are we ambassadors, faithful ambassadors? A faithful ambassador will bring health. So know that your message is one that will bring health. Don't be afraid to proclaim it. It's the message of life. Verse 18. Poverty and shame will come to him who disdains correction, but he who regards a rebuke will be honored. A desire accomplished is sweet to the soul, but is an abomination. It is an abomination to fools to depart from evil. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. We've seen this before. Again, it's just speaking about the importance of being careful who you hang out with, who you listen to. You will rub off on them to a degree, but they will rub off on you. Who you hang out with will influence you. He walks with the wise will be wise, the companion of fools will be destroyed. Verse 21, evil pursues sinners, but to the righteous good shall be repaid. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, but the wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous. If you are young, you probably haven't thought too much about it. But it behooves all of us to consider something. What kind of inheritance will you leave? And I'm not talking about money or houses. We're talking about spiritual legacies. That which your children and your children's children will inherit from you spiritually. Are you sowing seeds for the Lord? Will they look back and see that they had inheritance of someone who, even in the midst of all your struggles, you had faith and you hung in there and you let God be God in your life and you trusted in Him? What will be your legacy, your spiritual legacy? You're determining that now. We're all determining that now by how we handle things, because they're watching our examples. They're watching our words. They know if we really mean it, really, really believe it. What will be your legacy, not just in your family, but in your church, in your fellowship, with your associates, with your classmates, your co-workers? What will be your legacy? What will you leave behind? Verse 23, much food is in the fallow ground of the poor, and for lack of justice there is waste. He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. The righteous eats to the satisfying of his soul, but the stomach of the wicked shall be in want. Don't misuse verse 24. He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. The basic idea, of course, well, in all of this, let me step back, give him a step. If you're going to discipline yourself first. Start with self-discipline. Don't rant and rave at the kids while you're totally out of control. Don't ask them to walk in a way that you're not. Are you cutting corners? Are you lying? Are you... Then you turn around and get on them. So start with self-discipline. Then simply pass it on for your children. Set moral standards for you as well as them. And then ask that you all hold to them. God chastens those that He loves, the Bible tells us. And the Bible tells us that shows us we belong to Him. It's loving to discipline your child. I didn't say punish them harshly. I said disciplining them. To discipline is to guide. It's to help keep on a path. It's to, if someone gets off, it's to steer them back on it. Lovingly discipline. But we are called to do it. Boundaries have to be set. Another one that's not a newsflash. Children will always test the boundaries. It's sown into all our little lives from the get-go. Interesting enough to teach your kids how to rebel. And you know, I bet there's not a parent here that's ever taught your kids, say, you know what, I want you to say no to me a lot. Now, come on. No, it just seems to come right out. It's sewn right in there. So rules are important. You got to set the boundaries. You got to keep to them. In the end, they need us to. They want us to. It actually provides security that someone cares enough to say, no, you're not going to do that one. But make sure you mix in big doses of love. And part of love is sometimes to say no. Chapter 14, we must scoot along. The wise woman builds her house, but the foolish pulls it down with her hands. I said I wanted to scoot along, but I'm going to stop for a moment. The wise woman builds her house, but the foolish pulls it down with her hands. Be it through her prayers, her godly life, an example, be it through a woman's order, cleanliness, whatever it might be, there are many ways that a woman can build up or tear down her home. It has been well said that a godly wife is the soul of the home. Oftentimes, helping to bring the Lord into that home in very special ways, of course. Last week I pointed out what scripture of Proverb talked about, how an excellent wife is a crown of her husband, and I've told you all I know the truth of that through Kathy. Definitely I've been crowned with an excellent wife, and I can testify again to the truth of this verse, and I bet many of us guys can, that a wise woman builds her house. When I look at the influence in our home of God through Kathy, it just testifies to the truth of this. But of course, through our counseling with other people, I'm also aware that there are those who pull down their homes. I realize that women today are pulled in many directions. Home, family, careers. In it all, ladies, you are building or you are undoing your home. What priority does it have or will it have for you? I want to take a moment to salute each of you who are choosing to build a home in the Lord. You're bringing to bear God's word and God's love, and you're bringing worship music into the home or whatever influence and ways you're doing that. But thank God for each of you and the influence. Don't give up. Don't give up. Keep it up. The wise woman builds her house, but the foolish pulls it down with her hands. Verse 2, he who walks in his uprightness fears the Lord, but he who is perverse in his ways despises him. The mouth of a fool is a rod of pride, but the lips of the wise will preserve them. Be it with our mouth, verse 3, or our walks, verse 2, they will reveal the root. They will reveal what we're really all about. Either we're about the fear of the Lord, or we'll have the perverseness of a self-focused life. That's what these verses are pointing out. And with that will come the blessing or the consequence of those choices. Verse 4. Where no oxen are, the trough is clean, but much increase comes by the strength of an ox. I batted this verse around quite a while, looked it all up, left and down, but the general gist is where no oxen are, there is no food. It takes work to get increase. Again, we've seen that before. Verse 5, a faithful witness does not lie, but a false witness will utter lies. A scoffer seeks wisdom and does not find it, but knowledge is easy to him who understands. Go from the presence of a foolish man when you do not perceive in him the lips of knowledge. The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit. Again, where is the root of the problem here? It talks about the scoffer seeks wisdom and does not find it. But see, that's the problem. The problem is the heart of this seeker, because it says he's a scoffer. To come scoffing will profit you nothing. Oh, you can make a pretense or act like it, but if you're a scoffer, if you are foolish, you'll gain nothing. But to come with understanding, a heart truly hungering for knowledge, you will gain it. Which one does wisdom find in you and I? Verse 9, fools mock at sin, but among the upright there is favor. Yes, there are those who mock at sin, mock at the idea of sin. There are those who see sin as a sport. Now, even the Bible says that sin is pleasurable for a season. And because God is gracious, and because the moment somebody sins, lightning doesn't turn them into a crispy critter, they think, well, God must not care. God's just winking at it. No big deal. But we know, of course, it's His long-suffering. It's His patience. His desiring to give all an opportunity to turn around and discover His love, to discover the way they're going won't get them where they really want to go. But the truth is, there are those who mock at sin until the world comes crashing down. God's favor, it says, are with the upright. Those who belong to Him and are seeking Him and hunger for His ways, God's favor will rest upon them. Verse 10, interesting verse, verse 10. The heart knows its own bitterness, and a stranger does not share its joy. There are things that we go through, things that we endure, that no one on earth really knows what it's like to go through it. While there may be similarity of experience, the heart's pain is often uniquely individual. Because in the end, no one can really know what that other person is feeling. I can't get inside your body, and you can't get inside mine, and we don't really know what it feels like to go through what the other person is going through. Again, similarity of experience can bring a certain amount of connection, but that's limited. And it's, well, safe to say that this life has a lot of pain. The heart knows its own bitterness, and a stranger does not share its joy. Interesting that joy is included in here, because it's pointing out that there are those things in life that no one else can really understand what it's like to be us. And there's joy sometimes that are also unexpressible. You almost can't really convey it. To try to put that in words would diminish it to some degree. And so you just sit there and you're just in such joy as you see God work or do something, and you're overwhelmed with a love and just a peace or whatever it might be, and it's part of that individualness that God has given us. Yet, that does not mean that we go through the things we go through alone or that they are unfelt by God. Because although in the end I don't dwell inside you and you don't dwell inside of me, there is one who has taken up residence inside of us. God is right there with us. So we are not alone in our life's journey. And we can say to one another, I know, I know. When you see that person hurting and crying, we put our arms around them and we go, I know, I know. And to some degree, we kind of do sometimes. Maybe they have a loss of a loved one, and we can relate because maybe we've had the loss of a loved one. And so we're saying, I know how much it hurts. But again, there's that individualness, that uniqueness at that moment. But God doesn't stand outside and say, I know, I know. But He's right there with us, and He's right there in us, and He really does know. And that's why one day, we'll be home and we'll look into the eyes of the one who really knows. For the very first time, your eyes will connect with someone and you'll know that He knows. And when He puts His arms around you, when He says, welcome home, it will be different than anything we've ever experienced. It says we'll know as we're known, and we'll be like Him because we'll see Him as He is, and we'll be home. So know it and look forward to it. Verse 11. The house of the wicked will be overthrown, but the tent of the upright will flourish. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Even in laughter the heart may sorrow, and the end of mirth may be grief. The backslider in heart will be filled with his own ways, but a good man will be satisfied from above. Verse 12 needs a little bit of addressing because it's a warning. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. We all do that which we think is right. Well, I guess there are some that say, hey, I know this is totally wrong and going to do me under, but I'll do it anyway. But most of us do because we believe that's the right way to go. That's the thing to do. But the Lord's warning is for the person who doesn't know the Lord, there's a way that seems right to the man, but God warns, his compass is off. His instruments are miscalibrated. He thinks he's going to get him where he wants to go and needs to go, but instead, it tells us it's not a path home, it's a cliff. It's a dead end. But not just for the unbeliever, but just in our daily lives. We can fall into that way of thinking we know what's right. I need wisdom beyond my own, and so do you. And God knows that, and that's why he gives us these Proverbs. These Proverbs aren't set before us to decide whether we agree with them or not. They're set before us so we can calibrate our compasses and do it his way. These aren't out here for our approval, for if we're going to take a vote and decide if God's right. This is a map. This is a compass. It's up to us to decide if we're going to walk it or not. Our not walking it doesn't make it wrong. This is God's way to get home. And thank God he supplies it, that he gives us his word. We must press on. Verse 15. Got a few verses in a row here. The simple believes every word, but the prudent considers well his steps. A wise man fears and departs from evil, but a fool rages and is self-confident. A quick-tempered man acts foolishly, and a man of wicked intentions is hated. The simple inherit folly, but the prudent are crowned with knowledge. The evil will bow before the good and the wicked at the gates of the righteous. The poor man is hated even by his own neighbor, but the rich has many friends. He who despises his neighbor's sins, but he who has mercy on the poor, happy is he. Again, just contrasting verses, contrasting, of course, those who would walk in God's ways and those who don't, and the results. Interesting. Verse 15, the simple believes every word. A commentator on Proverbs by the name of Bridges, he says, to believe everything of God is faith. To believe everything of man is folly. Remember that. The prudent considers his steps. Important to remember and to watch where you're walking spiritually. Again, who do you listen to? Wisdom is so available if we would just slow down and listen and obey. Verse 22. Do they not go astray who devise evil? But mercy and truth belong to those who devise good. In all labor there is profit, but idle chatter leads only to poverty. The crown of the wise is their riches, but the foolishness of fools is folly. A true witness delivers souls, but a deceitful witness speaks lies. Again, speaking verse 22 about mercy and truth, how it's what we need. Be about Jesus, you'll find mercy and truth. Continual verses here just speak about do it God's way. Verse 26, in the fear of the Lord there is strong confidence, and his children will have a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to turn away from the snares of death. What assurances there are here, just in these couple of verses. In the fear of the Lord there is strong confidence, and his children will have a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. Strong confidence. A place of refuge. A fountain of life. To who? To those who will but fear the Lord. Each day we decide what we'll be about. What will be our focus? What will be our motive? We answer it continually. God's telling us, choose the fear of the Lord, that healthy, reverential awe of God and who he is. And these things, that refuge, that strong confidence, that fountain of life, will be ours. Verse 28, in a multitude of people is a king's honor, but in the lack of people is the downfall of a prince. He who is slow to wrath has great understanding, but he who is impulsive exalts folly. A sound heart is life to the body, but envy is rottenness to the bones. He who oppresses the poor reproaches his maker, but he who honors him See, but he who honors him has mercy on the needy. I was drawn to verse 30 there. Envy is rottenness to the bones. Envy, jealousy, covetousness. Really, in the end, envy is saying that we don't believe God has the best plan for us. Because envy, jealousy, covetousness is saying, I'm supposed to have what they have, or I need what they have, or I should have what they have. And that reflects something about our heart. And that's a heart, that attitude of heart will eat us up. It's rottenness to our bones. Verse 32, the wicked is banished in his wickedness, but the righteous has a refuge in his death. Wisdom rests in the heart of him who has understanding, but what is in the heart of fools is made known. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. The king's favor is toward a wise servant, but his wrath is against him who causes shame. We, of course, hear verse 34 quoted a lot. Especially in this day and age, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. What really makes a nation great? Is it its military? Is it its economy? Those are the kind of things that are being presented or trotted out as what makes our country great. But do you not know that at times, I mean, you can look at the Roman Empire, whatever, that they had conquered everything, they had the greatest military and all? But they're not around. What really makes a country, a nation, great? It's the place that God has in it that makes a nation great. And he raised up this country, but unfortunately, well, do you see righteousness being governing and going on and being the desire of our leaders and all? We can't help but be concerned when we see some of the things happening in this country and we read verses like this. Chapter 15. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness. While it is true in the end that a person is responsible for their own anger, this verse points out that it's possible to speak to someone in such a way that would draw out that anger from someone. Basically, as we looked at this morning, Proverbs continually reminds us of the power of these mouths of ours, the power of the tongue, and that the tongue reveals the heart. It's important to ask ourselves, do I command my tongue or does my tongue command me? Who's really in charge? We're to speak words that bring peace when possible. We're to speak words that heal and not wound. Verse 3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. God sees all. Night is the same as day. When you turn off the lights, God doesn't say, where'd you go? What are they doing in there? Turn the light. I can't see what's happening. God can see in the dark just as well as the light. He can see behind doors and everything else. He's not. God sees all, it tells us. The eyes of the Lord are in every place. How do you react to that? Don't answer out loud. Don't answer out loud. But how do you react to that? See, a verse like that can either comfort you that God's eye is always on you, watching over you, taking care of you. Or, let's face it, if you're not walking in sync with Him, a verse like that could really scare you, and it should. Verse 4. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. A fool despises his father's instruction, but he who receives correction is prudent. So we're seeing some repeats on themes that the Lord's driving home. In the house of the righteous there is much treasure, but in the revenue of the wicked is trouble. The lips of the wise disperse knowledge, but the heart of the fool does not do so. Again, just continued verses pointing out the tongue and having lives yielded to him, etc. Verse 8. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. The way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but he who follows righteousness. interesting and important verses to reflect upon. God looks upon the heart. Whether you're bringing a sacrifice, in those days they offered sacrifices. And you say, well, the guy's bringing a sacrifice. Why wouldn't that be something pleasing to the Lord? The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. Because God looks past the sacrifice and he looks upon the heart of the giver. Where is the heart in that sacrifice? Where is the heart in that service you're doing unto the Lord? Where is that heart? What is your real motive? God knows it already. And he says if we can do so many wonderfully appearing things, 1 Corinthians 13 would tell us, but if it doesn't have love, it's a clanging cymbal. It's nothing. It's folly. It's an abomination. God delights, says, in the prayer of the upright. When we do our worship, our prayer, our service, it's got to be from the heart. Heart's given over to Jesus, or it's worse than nothing. Verse 10, harsh discipline is for him who forsakes the way, and he who hates correction will die. Hell and destruction are before the Lord, so how much more the hearts of the sons of men? A scoffer does not love one who corrects him, nor will he go to the wise. The hearts of the sons of men, it says in verse 11, are open before the Lord. Again, just God's searching eye, he sees it all. Verse 13, a merry heart makes a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart the spirit is broken. The heart of him who has understanding seeks knowledge, but the mouth of fools feeds on foolishness. All the days of the afflicted are evil, but he who is of a merry heart has a continual feast. So a couple of verses here talk about the importance of cultivating and maintaining a merry, cheerful heart. And of course, to abide in Jesus is to have those fruits of the Spirit, peace, joy, love. Cultivate love. Let it shine forth. Verse 16. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure with trouble. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fatted calf with hatred. Important reminder, keep the right perspective on this world's goods. How many have gained the fatted calf at the price of peace and love at the table? Got all that stuff around you, but distance and strife in the relationships within the home. Learn to be content with what God gives. It is better. Notice both verses, better and better. Verse 18, a wrathful man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger allays contention. The way of the lazy man is like a hedge of thorns, but the way of the upright is a highway. A wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish man despises his mother. Each a contrast, each a reminder, each circumstance brings choices. What kind of people will we be? And with that will come a result. God is very clear about it over and over again. You got some choices to make, and there'll be consequences. But what you do does impact others. A wise son makes a father glad. A foolish man despises his mother. Be it your mate, your children, or friends, it will impact others depending on how you choose. Verse 21, folly is joy to him who is destitute of discernment, but a man of understanding walks uprightly. As I said earlier, a man without discernment thinks that folly is pretty cool. That is fun to sin, they think. But a person of understanding is aware that all is not as it seems. And although that footstep may look good, it's quicksand. Be very careful. A man of understanding walks uprightly. Verse 22. Without counsel, plans go awry, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established. A man has joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good it is. The place of godly counsel and godly answers. A word spoken that fits, that is a word that's spirit-led, can be such a healing thing. How good it is. The way of life winds upward for the wise that he may turn away from hell below. The Lord will destroy the house of the proud, but he will establish the boundary of the widow. The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant. Continued contrast of life's choices and what they result in, upward or downward, a destroyed house or an established boundary. Verse 27. He who is greedy for gain troubles his own house, but he who hates bribes will live. The heart of the righteous studies how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours forth evil. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. The light of the eyes rejoices the heart, and a good report makes the bones healthy. Verse 27 referred to greediness, this greedy heart. Beware of the greedy heart. As I said a minute ago, covetousness is a trap. Verse 29 is awesome. God hears the prayer of the righteous. We're declared righteous through faith in Christ. We are connected, so to speak. He hears. He is near, and he hears those who are his. What assurance. Verse 31, the ear that hears the rebukes of life will abide among the wise. In other words, he will take correction and all. He who disdains instruction despises his own soul, but he who heeds rebuke gets understanding. The fear of the Lord is instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. This talks about the one who is wise will receive rebuke. The one who disdains instruction despises his own soul. How receptive are you to correction? How receptive are you to God's word? How sensitive are we to his conviction? How are you reacting to these verses tonight? When you sat down, were you open? Has God nailed you a couple times? You know, don't get me wrong, but I've been known to say to people, and I think this is the case, since we're all imperfect, since we all have things God needs to work on, if you haven't been convicted in a while, I would be concerned if I were you. Because we all have things he wants to work on. Therefore, I found that just when he gets through and he speaks to you and you make some progress, you go, hey, that's cool. Lord says, now I want to talk about that other thing. Oh, okay. Quite a while back, I remember Kathy sharing with me, she was talking to someone, this was a long time ago, but the person said, wow, they said, you know what? They were really new Christian, and they said, you know what? I've gotten victory over this, and I've gotten victory over this in my life. You're like, I'm there. What else is there? And you know, not, and you just kind of your wisdom go, you just begun. Believe me, I know. Been there, done that. It's a lifelong process. And part of that process of molding and shaping us is convicting us. When he says, there's an attitude hidden in that closet, we need to clean it out. Or there's something else over here I want to deal with. And he will. He'll just keep lovingly, because he knows to leave it there, it's a cancer. Leave it there, it'll rip me off. It's not God's best. What should I have? What should be my attitude here? Verse 33, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. Humility. Humble yourself. He'll lift you up. Humble yourself. Keep the right perspective on who God is and who you are, and let him keep doing that molding and shaping. We can do it. Chapter 16. The preparations of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits. Commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. Versus driving home, the tongue is controlled by, you know, the answer is from the Lord. The Lord weighs the spirits is a way that looks great to us, we think, but the Lord weighs the spirits. Again, he sees the motives. Commit everything to him, therefore. Just commit it all to him. Lord, take my tongue, take my life, take my motives, take my everything. My dreams, my hopes, everything. Take it all. He says, and then your thoughts will be established. Have faith. That's what God's looking for. That's what he says pleases God. And without faith, it's impossible. And that's our foothold. Verse 4. The Lord has made all for himself. Yes, even the wicked for the day of doom. Everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though they join forces, none will go unpunished. Though people may disregard the Lord as an entire group effort, and they often do, will gather around us, you know, people gather around us, people of like mind. Oh yeah, that Christian stuff, who believe in God and everything. Is it somehow that makes God not exist? But each one will determine their own personal destiny by their own personal choices. But they don't need to go that way. Look at verse 6. In mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity. And by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Better is a little with righteousness than vast revenues without justice. A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. There is forgiveness. There's mercy and truth and atonement for those who really will seek forgiveness. Don't be hard of heart. Don't go with the crowd. Seek the atonement, the forgiveness. By the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. Verse 10, a series of verses here, really, it's kind of God's manual for kings, but let's read it. Divination is on the lips of the king. His mouth must not transgress in judgment. Honest weights and scales are the Lord's. All the weights in the bag are his work. It is an abomination for kings to commit wickedness, for a throne is established by righteousness. Righteous lips are the delight of kings, and they love him who speaks what is right. As messengers of death is the king's wrath, but a wise man will appease it. In the light of the king's face is life, and his favor is like a cloud of the latter rain. God is using King Solomon to record these, and as I said, this kind of is God's manual for kings, some things to for a king to keep in mind, but of course encouraging things or exhorting things for us. But it speaks about how kings are to seek wisdom, that a king is to bless the people. A king is to be righteous, have righteous lips, and mouth must not transgress in judgment. And what a blessing. What a blessing to be a people who would have a king like this, wouldn't it be? What a blessing to have a king who would embrace the Lord and walk in his ways. Think of a blessing upon any people whose leaders are seeking and doing God's will. Pray for that in our country. Verse 16, how much better to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver. I pray we really understand that. The highway of the upright is to depart from evil, and he who keeps his way preserves his soul. You know, Paul said nothing compares with knowing the Lord, and we're to desire it more than earthly gain, and I pray we do indeed know that it's better than gold and silver. Verse 18, pride goes before destruction, it leads the way, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Pride. Pride is known as the original sin. Satan in heaven said, I'll make myself like God, and I'll be high up, I'll be lifted up by him, and he is cast down. Pride, the original sin. Pride in the garden. Pride throughout man's history. The result, man's fall and man's destruction. Seek a humble heart. Verse 19, better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than divide the spoil with the proud. Get and keep that humble heart because it's the true and accurate view. Verse 20, he who heeds the word wisely will find good, and whoever trusts in the Lord, happy is he. The wise in heart will be called prudent, and sweetness of the lips increases learning. Understanding is a wellspring of life to him who has it, but the correction of fools is folly. The heart of the wise teaches his mouth and adds learning to his lips. Would you be happy? You want to know God's recipe for happiness? Verse 20, he who heeds the word wisely will find good, and whoever trusts in the Lord, happy is he. You want to be happy? Trust in the Lord. Like verse 23, the heart of the wise. It starts with the heart. It's always about these hearts of ours. Verse 25, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. I've heard that somewhere tonight. I heard that somewhere. If God repeats something, I wonder why. It, of course, is for our benefit. There's a way that seems right to a man, But its end is the way of death. People think that they can get to heaven through ways they've come up with. It seems right. It makes sense to them that they just got to be good enough. Let the good outweigh the bad. It makes sense to them that there's many pathways to heaven. And man could have all, they all seem right to a man, but the way thereof is death. The way to heaven is the way God says. It's through the cross, through what Jesus did on the cross. Verse 26, the person who labors, labors for himself, for his hungry mouth drives him on. There's nothing that motivates us to work quite like our stomachs. You know? Our appetites tell us, I better get busy because I got to feed myself. His hungry mouth drives him on. Appetites, physical and otherwise, can be strong forces. Yield our appetites, especially be they well, and physical, emotional, spiritual. Surrender all appetites to the Lord. Don't let your appetite have the driver's seat, especially when it comes to your spiritual life. Well, all of your life. Verse 27, an ungodly man digs up evil. It's on his lips like a burning fire. A perverse man sows strife, and a whisperer separates the best of friends. A violent man entices his neighbor and leads him in a way that is not good. He winks his eye to devise perverse things. He purses his lips and brings about evil. How hard the ungodly man works at his ungodly ways. I mean, he's doing all this, and yet he's doing it not for good, but for evil. He separates friends, entices his neighbor, it says. Be careful. Be careful who you listen to, because there are people out there who do just this. They'll try to trip you up. And verse 31. I recognize we're getting down there on time, but can I pause for just a moment? Look at verse 31. The silver-haired head is a crown of glory if it is found in the way of righteousness. The silver-haired head, of course, speaks to those who are older in years. Now, some, for whatever reason, maybe you're older, but your hair hasn't turned gray or silver, but it's referring to basically that idea, those who are older, further along in life, getting maybe near the end of completing this life's journey. It says the silver-haired head is a crown of glory if that silver-haired head is found in the way of righteousness, found in the way of the Lord. It's not the years lived, it's how you live the years. And I can say I've known those whom this verse fits. Do you know some? I see Kathy nodding her head, and I see some of the others nodding your head. And I know I have. What a blessing those who've gone before us are to us when they've walked in that way of righteousness and faithfulness, and they turn and they begin to impart to us God's wisdom. Should we live long enough? May our silver hair be a crown of glory. And it will be if we're found in the way of righteousness. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty. He who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. To have a spirit-controlled temperament is better than capturing a city. And while our emotions may be a battlefield, let God win each one. And verse 33, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. In the New Testament, in the Old Testament times, they would throw lots, they'd cast lots to make decisions. And God is confirming here. He would, and it's awesome to read back, but He would use that casting of lots to guide decisions that were made. We, of course, don't do that today. We have the Holy Spirit. We have God's Word to guide us. But the key point is, in all our decisions, let us be seeking His leading. Let's seek His Word. Let's seek the leading of His Spirit, that we might be found Him with Him leading us. Out of time, good place to stop. Whew. Let's stand. Jeff and his crew, I suspect, have a song to help us head out in this night with praises on our lips. Because we're bumping up against the end of our time, as soon as they wrap up our closing song, please go get children, your children, in the childcare if you have them there. Then hang out and visit. But let's go get the kids first so the teachers can be with their family. There'll be prayer partners available by the prayer room as you wrap it up. May God bless you and give you an awesome, awesome week. Lord, thank you. Thank you for the things you've shown us even tonight. Sometimes reminding, sometimes setting for us, for some of us, maybe just brand new approaches, new thing. Thank you, Lord. It's your truth. It's your way. Help us now, Lord. May you find us walking in your path. In Jesus' name. Amen.